So at Christmas this past year, my kids got several puzzles, and we enjoy doing puzzles in the house together as a family. It means all the screens go off. That means we're all sitting at the same table. It means that we're working together. We're having conversations with one another. It's just a time where we sit down and connect. It's a lot of fun. This is one of the puzzles that they got. And I'd like you to point out that Pluto is still a planet in this puzzle. And so I got to have that fun conversation with the kids. But we sit down and we work on them together. And every time as we do these puzzles, we do it the same way, right? We start with the edge pieces and we sort of build the border first. And then we start putting the pieces in the middle. If you do puzzles, you probably follow a similar pattern. But here's the thing. As you're putting the pieces together, you're looking at something. You're looking at the picture, right? You're looking at the design. You're looking at the original idea that the creator of the puzzle had in place. You're following his design, her design, and you're putting the pieces together accordingly, right? Now, if you wanted to take puzzle pieces and try to jam them in different places where they don't belong, it's just ultimately not going to fit. And here's the thing, right? Every piece of the puzzle is needed and valued and has to be a part of it for the puzzle to come out the way that it goes. If your kids are like my kids, every time we get close to the end of a puzzle being put together, I notice something. I notice that we're missing puzzle pieces. We start to look on the floor, did they lose a puzzle piece or not? And if you have kids, you know where the puzzle piece went already, don't you? It's in their pocket, right? They're hiding the pieces to the puzzle, right? They want to be the one to slam that last piece into the puzzle to triumphantly say, I'm the one that finished this puzzle. They hold them back. And it happens every single time, right? But no matter when the puzzle gets done, the puzzle only gets done if we follow the design of the creator, if we follow the design of the one that made it, right? And in the same way for us as believers, our creator, right, our Heavenly Father, God, he's given us a picture in his word to follow. He's given us a picture in his word on how we relate to one another, on how we treat one another, on how we love one another, especially and specifically for our time together this morning when it comes to race in our culture today, right? You know we're working through difficult conversations in this worldview series, and we know that when it comes to race, especially these past couple of years, we've seen issues in our culture. We've seen issues in our world. We've seen people, just to carry that puzzle illustration forward a little bit, we've seen people taking pieces of the puzzle that just don't belong, trying to jam them in, and we've seen a bunch of pain and chaos. We've seen people bring pieces to the table that have no business being there. We've seen hate and evil, discord and division brought to the table with how we deal with one another. Sometimes we see people bringing the right piece to the table around this issue and they're just not putting it in the right place. They're trying to jam it in, and unfortunately, it's doing more harm than good. Sometimes you see people bring a piece to the puzzle regarding this, and they're super passionate about it, and this is super important, but they're sitting at the wrong table, right? They're bringing a piece that doesn't even really make sense in the conversation. And sometimes, and we've seen this a lot too, people are like my kids, and they hold pieces of the puzzle that are good, that are helpful, that are right, that are necessary. They hold them in their pocket, and they don't step up to the table and engage with one another. People that have these godly, helpful, loving pieces, and for one reason or another, they're not willing to step in to the conversation and put them on the table. The results of this, you've seen it in our world. Seems like it's gotten worse and worse. You've seen violence, you've seen anger, you've seen division, and you've also seen this extreme lack of compassion and lack of understanding when people are hurting. And so with all the hurt that we see, with all the anger that we see, it's going to be very challenging, very difficult for us to end up with the picture that God has painted for us. And remember, that's the goal for us. Every week, we're diving in to real, tough issues in our culture. And as we do, we're not here to affirm our biases. We're not here to reinforce or defend our position. We're here as followers of Jesus to have open hands and this posture of an open heart before God, to see what God and what God alone has to say, to ensure that our hearts and our minds are in line with the Word of God, that they know the truth of the Word of God, so that ultimately we can walk out of here and live out the Word of God wherever He has us. That's what a biblical worldview is, right? To know and understand and believe the Word of God, believe how the Word of God speaks on the issues of our world and our culture, and then to live it out together. Right? If you've got a Bible this morning, open with me to the book of Revelation, the very last book in the Bible. We're going to start in Revelation chapter 5, and as we look in Revelation chapter 5, we're going to see the finished puzzle. Right, we're going to see the picture that God gives us, starting in heaven, right, at the end of the Bible, and then we're going to spend our time together jumping back to earth, right, back to the beginning. It's like a history lesson this morning, finding all of the pieces of the puzzle and how God has decided to fit them together. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, it says this, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God.'" We're talking about Jesus here and the sacrifice that Jesus has made. It says, Jesus ransomed people for God. Look at the end of verse 9. "From every tribe, from every language, every people, and every nation, you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Look two chapters later in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. It says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number," again, from every nation, from all tribes, all people, and all languages, "standing before the throne of God, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, palm branches in their hands, crying with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb,'" being Jesus Christ. Here's the picture we get in the Word of God. See it right here at the end in Revelation. Right before the throne of God, people of every tribe, every tongue, every nation, all together standing before God, worshiping Him. And we see that it's only possible, back to chapter 5, verse 7, we see it's only possible because of Jesus and the sacrifice that Jesus made. John chapter 1, verse 12 says this, "But to all who did receive Him, all who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." You see, when we believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, when we place our faith and trust in Him, well, we see that He makes us His children, right? He brings us all together into the same family, moving in the same direction, right? Heading towards eternity where we're going to worship God together. That's it, right? That's the picture that we have in the Word of God. That's how all of this ultimately ends up for those that believe in Christ. And so the question for us now as we live on this earth is, how do we get there from here? Right? Revelation is the end of the Bible. It's how the pieces ultimately fit together. But how do we get there? It's a great question. Flip to Genesis chapter 1. Right? We were at the end of the Bible, right? Looking at Revelation and standing before God. Now we're going back to the original creation in Genesis chapter 1. This is a very important piece of the puzzle when it comes to understanding the world, when it comes to understanding God and His love and design for people. We discussed it last week in our sermon on sanctity of life as well. Just something that's good for us to memorize and bake into our hearts and minds. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says this, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness.'" If you take notes in your Bible, those are two things that I would underline if I was you. Image and likeness. We're coming back to that. It says, "And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. God created them. And God blessed them. God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue the earth, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, and over every living creature that moves on the earth." Never forget this first piece of the puzzle this morning. We have been created in the image of God. Right? As man and woman, we are different than every other aspect of creation. Right? Nothing else was made in God's image. Nothing else was made to represent God, to carry the likeness of God here on earth. And with the image of God, that means that every person that you will ever meet, see, know, or that has lived on this earth carries worth and value and dignity. Right? Understanding this for us as believers is foundational as we seek to process and work out any and every issue that may arise when it comes to race in our world today. You can lock it in, highlight it, write it down. You cannot come to the Word of God and not come to this conclusion. Every person is made in God's image and has equal worth and dignity. Think for a minute about that. Right? What does it mean to be made in the image of God? It's a fascinating idea, isn't it? To know that, when God made you, when God fashioned you, when God formed you, He made you in His image. Well, when we read that, it means this. It means that, we're like God. We're not God, right? We're not going to be God. It means that we're like God. That we carry with us this representation of God. Look back at verse 26. It says that man and woman were made in His image, after His likeness. It means that, God's plan was to create a creature that's similar to Himself. Dogs can't say that. I don't care what tricks your dog can do, right? Not made in the image of God, right? But you can say that. The Hebrew words there for image and likeness, it refers to something that's similar, but not 100% identical, right? We're not talking about a carbon copy. We're talking about something that represents something else. The original readers of this thousands of years ago would have understood these verses to say, man is like God. They would have taken that at face value and understood man is like God. And then as we read the rest of Scripture, we see how this unfolds. For instance, if your Bible's still open, go to Genesis chapter 5. Right in Genesis chapter 5, right there, we see those same words used again, image and likeness, when Adam, at 130 years old, has a son named Seth, right? After his own likeness, in his own image. This is just a side note here, but can you imagine how exhausted a 130-year-old father of a newborn would be? 130 years old with a baby? 133 years old with a three-year-old running around? All right, that's a side note. That's just where my mind went when I read that earlier this week. It's not the point, right? The point is this. Adam's son was like him. Adam's son represented him. Adam's son bore Adam's image. He was not a carbon copy. He was simply a reflection of his father. It's the same with your kids. Think about it. What do your kids have in them that's like you? I'm guessing that the way they talk, the way they walk, the way they carry themselves, the way they process things, the way they think about things, I promise you, right? You don't have to spend too much time with another family to walk out in the atrium there and see a kid running around and be like, yep, that's Stephen's kid. I could see it. Why? They carry part of us with them. Right? They represent us, right? That's foundational. When it comes to the Word of God, well, we can't get to God's plan, we can't get to God's picture in Revelation without understanding that every one of us, every single one of us, not a special group, not a select group, but every person on this earth bears the image of God. Racism, or the belief that the different races of people process anything in them that would distinguish them as inferior or superior to another race, it flies in the face of the Word of God. It flies in the face of the way that God created man and woman in His image. Art Lindsley writes it like this. It's contradictory for Christians to walk into a church proclaiming the worthiness of God while cursing someone God created in His likeness. How believers, this is specifically about those that have trusted in Christ, how believers treat people is an indication of how they value God. We need to understand this. By the way, the creation is only one race, right? I mean, you've got Adam and Eve. They're together in the Garden of Eden. They begin to multiply. They begin to fill the earth. They begin to do what God called them to do. And then we get to the second piece of our puzzle that they're putting together behind me. These two people, they're made in the image of God, right? But they threw creation into chaos. They chose to sin against God. And we see that sin brings chaos. We see that sin ruined everything. We've looked at this several times in our worldview series so far in Genesis chapter 3, so we're not going to dive too deep into it this morning. Just remember the results of sin here. Sin brought with it pain, conflict, difficulty, and death. we see that sin distorted relationships. It messed up the relationship between man and God, and we also see that it messed up relationships between man and man. Now there's conflict with one another when that did not exist before. And it doesn't take long for this to bear itself out in Adam and Eve's own family, right? Cain, Adam and Eve's son, kills Abel, Adam and Eve's other son. And by the time we get to Genesis chapter 6, right, just the sixth chapter of the Bible, look at how man's described. In Genesis 6, 5, it says, "The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil all the time." If you're looking for the root cause of racism, here it is. If you're looking for the root cause of why people would treat people made in the image of God poorly or as less than, it's right here. In Genesis chapter 6, it's the sinful heart of man. Sin created chaos. Sin brought conflict. Sin led to death. Sin distorted the vertical relationship we have with God, and it messed up the horizontal relationship that we have with other people. It's unfolding in Scripture right here at the beginning of the Bible. And again, let me be very clear. Anything that hurts, demeans, or attacks another man or woman made in the image of God, it's sin, period. That's it. And it must be repented of. Right? That's in Genesis chapter 6. The thought of man is evil all the time. Look at Genesis chapter 7 and 8. What do we have next? We have Noah and the flood, where we see that God sent this flood to the earth. Everything, everyone is wiped out except for Noah and his family. And then you get to Genesis chapter 10, and you see Noah's family and his descendants begin to spread across the earth. Listen, we're going like a chapter at a time here. We're in Genesis 10. I can promise you we're not hitting every chapter of the Bible today. You don't have to change your lunch plans. We're going to skip ahead here in just a minute. We're just trying to establish the God's creation, right? The history of how we got there. And if you've ever wondered why there are different people on earth, we see that in Genesis chapter 10. Genesis 10:1, it says, "These are the generations of the sons of Noah, of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, sons who were born to them after the flood," right? In verse 2, you see Japheth and his descendants, the big list of them. And then in verse 5, it says, "From these the coastland people, they spread out in the lands, each with their own language, clan, and nation," right? That's the sons of Japheth. In verse 6, we read about Ham and his descendants. And if you read all of the names on the list there, you'll probably recognize several of them as different nations in the Bible and different nations that still exist on this earth today. In Genesis 10:20, it says, "These are the sons of Ham, by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations." In verse 21, you read about Shem and his descendants. And again, same thing. If you read all of those starting in 10:21, you're going to recognize a lot of those names and nations that are there. And in verse 31, it says, "These are the sons of Shem, by their clans, languages, lands, and nations." These are the clans of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies and their nations, and from those nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood. I've got a map to help sort of piece this together a little bit. That's a lot of lists and a lot of words. I'm visual. Maybe you are too. Guys, put that on the screen for me. You've got these three sons of Noah, right? And they're taking their families essentially to different parts of the earth. You've got from North Africa to the Middle East. You've got Asia Minor, the European countries. And this is an important piece of the puzzle here, is we're laying a foundation for the different people on the earth and how we treat one another. These groups spread out naturally. It could be that they were on the boat, the ark, together during the flood. It was too much family time and they needed some space. I don't know. But they spread out. And as they naturally spread out around the world, more and more differences in these nations and tribes and clans begin to develop. Languages, culture, all still people made in the image of God. All still people loved by God. All still people known by God. And the earth is filling with people. Genesis chapter 12, right? Flip over two more chapters. Abraham and God, right? God calls Abraham to himself. And eventually, Abraham, his family, becomes known as the people of Israel, right? And they're still a people to this day. And God makes this covenant with Abraham, right? There's no doubt that God has a special relationship with the people of Israel. But from the very beginning, when God called Abraham and set him apart, I want you to understand that God's plan was to bless all people of the earth through the family of Abraham. Genesis 12:3, God tells Abraham, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed because of your family. That's a major piece of the puzzle here, as God is knitting this and putting these people together, right? God's blessing on Abraham and Abraham's family. Listen, God's desire is that you and that me and that every person that lives on this earth is that we would know him, that we would be in a relationship with him, that our sins would be forgiven, and that our relationship with God would be right. And as we read the Bible, we know that God's plan was to send Jesus to earth to make that happen. We know that he sent Jesus to earth through Abraham's family, and here's the beautiful thing, right? It's all families of the earth would be blessed through Jesus. Jesus lived that on earth. He modeled that for us on earth. He did what nobody else would do. He said what nobody else would say. He put himself in positions that nobody else at that time in the history of the world was doing. Listen, Jesus crossed cultures. He crossed races. He crossed divides because he knew the final piece of the puzzle. He knew what heaven was going to look like in Revelation with all people together around the throne of God. Think about it. Jesus' life. Jesus sits down at the well with a Samaritan woman. No Jewish male would do that. He sits down, he asks her for a drink out of her cup. And in that conversation, he gives her living water. Jesus sits down with the Roman centurion that was oppressing the people of Israel. And he heals that man's servant. Jesus had compassion on a Canaanite woman, a woman that the rest of the Jews looked at as a pagan. And Jesus cast demons out of her. He showed her love and mercy and grace. And then, right before Jesus is betrayed and arrested, right, there's a group of Greeks that show up to him. They're spiritually searching. They want to know. And what does Jesus do? Again, Jesus, I mean, he crosses over cultures. He engages with them, and he tells them the truth of the word of God. And then at the end of Jesus' life, Jesus goes to the cross. And we know that it wasn't just for Jewish people. It was for everyone. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son, Jesus, right? No one would be excluded from the family of God based on race or ethnicity or language, color of skin, or anything else. Jesus died for all people for a very specific purpose. Jesus died to fix what sin broke. Sin brought separation. Jesus' death and resurrection brings about reconciliation, first to God and then to one another. Listen, Jesus said that when he was asked, the most important thing that we can do on this earth is to love God with our heart, soul, and mind. That's possible when we're in a relationship with him. Then Jesus said the second most important thing that you can do on this earth is to love people, to love your neighbor as yourself. And that's only possible in a relationship with Jesus. When we step into a relationship with him, we're made new, right? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 that we are a new creation. And that newness, that the love of God living inside of us, it changes how we relate to one another, right? Love steps into our lives. And as believers in Jesus, living in a world that's full of turmoil, that's full of conflict, that's full of hate, that's full of division, man, our job is to preach Jesus to everyone, right? Our job is to bring the love of God to every person, right? The gospel is for everyone. And so for us, as people that know that, that are made in the image of God, that are saved by the grace of Jesus, our minds should be focused ahead. Our minds should be looking forward to that bigger picture. That's what we see in the churches of the New Testament, those first believers, as they gathered together. There was no more division for them. If you look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, it says this, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. Back to Genesis chapter 12, right? God blessing all the families of the earth through there. You're Abraham's offspring according to the promise that God made to him thousands of years before that. Listen, if you're in Christ, right, your sin is wiped away by the sacrifice that he made. If you're in Christ, you understand and know that we are one people, that we're brought near to God because of Jesus, that the division is gone, right? As we are made children of God. Please know that as Jesus brings us together in one family. We are seeing his ultimate plan unfold, that heavenly picture from Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, the picture that we're working towards, the picture that God has shown us is going to be there at the end. Revelation 7, 9, we look, there's a great multitude that nobody could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne of God together. That's where we're going, right? And in heaven, we are together. There's no racism, no division, no evil, no hatred. We are together with an overwhelming love for God and an overwhelming love for one another. And we need to understand that while we are still here, we have a job to do. Lewis mentioned it earlier. While we are still here, we are called to love people like crazy to ensure that as many as possible are with us in the presence of Jesus for eternity. And knowing that that's the picture that God gives us, knowing where this is headed, knowing that that history lesson of people and how God sent Jesus for every single one of us, right? We're made in the image of God. We're loved by God. Jesus came to bless every nation on earth. As we see these pieces of the Word of God coming together, man, that should shape us. That should shape how we see one another and ultimately how we treat one another. And with that in mind, I've just got three action steps to close with on how, for us as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we can work where God has us against any form of racism or division, and we can live as a people who love God and love one another. Our first action step has two parts, so save room if you're taking notes. Action step number one is love people, and the people, the first part of this that I'm calling you to love, that God's Word is calling us to love, is church people, right? Love the church family. Jesus said in John 13, 34, here's a new commandment that I'm giving you, love one another, just as I have loved you, love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have a love for one another. Man, look around on a Sunday, right? Walk through the atrium after, walk through our kids area, walk through our student ministry, and just look around. Right, we're a diverse group of people. Right, we have all kinds of the people in here making up one church family. And I'm incredibly thankful for the relationships that we have with one another, for the love that we have for one another, because as we look to the Bible to see how to treat one another, we see that Jesus has called us to love. And he said that is the distinguishing mark. The distinguishing mark of believers is how they love other believers. And he says that's what sets us apart from the world. You see that in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. In the New Testament, think about those ancient cities of Ephesus, Galatia, Colossae, Philippi, Corinth, these major New Testament cities. There was a culture of division between the races. There was a culture of division between different cultures, between different languages, between different groups of people. But as the gospel, the good news of Jesus, spread to those cities, as churches began to form, guess what? The only place where unity was found, where people of different backgrounds and languages, where even free people and slave people would gather together, it was in the church. I'm telling you, when you know Jesus, when you know his word, you understand that every person has value created in the image of God. You truly love people and connect with them no matter who they are. I want to affirm the church and say it's happening here. Let's keep going with that. Right? When it comes to loving those that look different than ourselves, right? That the church should be the example for the world on how to treat one another. And then second, love the community, right? Love the people outside of the walls of this building. Jesus said, above all, love God. He said the second thing that we need to do is love our neighbor as ourselves. And there's always a smart aleck in the group. Somebody raised their hand and said, Jesus, who's my neighbor? And so Jesus tells a story about it. You can find it in Luke chapter 10. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. And if you've read this story before, if you heard it at vacation Bible school, if you've ever heard it taught, right, it's a happy story, right, where somebody steps in and helps out somebody else. But if you were hearing it in Jesus's day with the Jews that were around him, I mean, it was a scandalous story, right? It was a shock value kind of story, because what happened was there's a Jewish man that's left for dead on the side of the road, and different Jewish people go by and they don't help him. They leave him there. The hero of the story was a Samaritan man. that steps in, right? Different culture, different culture, different area, different backgrounds. The Jews looked at the Samaritans as less than people, sometimes even less than dogs. The Jews wouldn't walk through Samaria. They would take the long way around to not come in contact with them. And Jesus is holding up the Samaritan as the example of loving one's neighbor as themselves. Listen, we're called, right, for the words of Jesus, when we go out of here, to look at every person knowing that they're made in the image of God, carrying the love of God in our hearts with us, to love them with that love so they too would be taken care of and pointed to Christ. Love the community, no matter race or background. Love like Jesus called us to love. Action step number two, protect people, right? And this is necessary. Protect people. It's necessary because this world's not perfect. Right, as followers of Jesus, we're going to see people that are mistreated. And as we do, as we see that, it is our duty to step in. Right, we cannot leave those pieces to the puzzle in our pocket away from the table. We recall as followers of Christ to step in and step up. And we've got a great example of that in Galatians chapter 2. Peter, right, an apostle, a believer, right? He spent time, he was a Jewish man. He was spending time with Gentiles. That's good. He's crossing the divide there. He's eating with them. He's connecting with them. He's fellowshipping with them around the table. But here's the deal. When other Jews showed up as well, Peter stepped back. Right? Peter pulled away. Peter began to shun the Gentiles. He ignored them. Listen to what he did. He allowed the prejudice of the day to determine how he lived and how he treated people. That's not right. And Paul, another believer, stepped in and said this in Galatians 2:14. He saw that Peter's conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. He saw it. He stepped in and called Peter out. He stepped in and he made things right. He stepped in and defended those that could not defend themselves. As a Christian, when you see people that are treated unjustly or unfairly, step in. And then finally, when you see discord or division, be a peacemaker. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Unfortunately, the goal for many in our world today, it's not peace. It's division. Right? There's a lot of people that have a lot to gain by it, but that's not true of us. Right, as children of God who view the world and who view one another through the lens of God, we know how it ends. Right? We've seen the picture in Revelation chapter 5. We've seen the picture in Revelation chapter 7 of us together. Right? Every tribe, tongue, and nation around the throne. Our goal as followers of Christ, it's not division, it's reconciliation. First to God and then to one another. Right, so as those that know Christ, let's keep looking ahead to the picture that he gave us. Revelation 7, 9. A great multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne of God together. Would you pray with me? I just want to take a moment, heads bowed this morning, and just ask God to search your heart this morning. Ask God to search your heart and to help you understand and know that every person is made perfect in the image of God. And as God is searching your heart, as you just have that open hand, open heart posture before God, if God stirs up anything in you, if God is able to point out any area of your life where you treat people different, based on how they look or based on their background or based on who they are. If God brings that to your mind this morning, I ask you to repent of that. Or if that is not in line with the Word of God, that is not in line with the truth of God, and that is not in line with who we are as the people of God. If there's any hint of that in your heart this morning, repent of that. If there is any lack of love in your heart for people that are made in God's image, for the people that God brings into your life each and every day, I want to encourage you this morning, repent of that. Ask God to help you see people like he sees people. Ask God to help you love people like he loves people. Ask God to help you to be the protector, a peacemaker. Ask him to help you to live on earth with heaven in mind, looking ahead at that picture of the people of God standing around the throne together. And this morning, let me just say this, just with your head bowed this morning, as you're thinking about how God loves people and how God enables us to love people like he loves people, I pray that if you came in here and you didn't have a relationship with Christ, I pray that you got a great history lesson this morning. I pray that you saw that you were created in the image of God, you were created to know God, you were created to spend eternity with God. And I pray that this morning that you would trust in Jesus as your Savior, that you would say, you know what, I didn't understand, I didn't know all that about how God made me. I didn't know that God sent his Son to die in my place and for my sins. If that's you this morning, I want to encourage you to trust in Christ. Don't leave here today without placing your faith in Jesus as Lord. Pray with one of our prayer partners. Pray with me right down here after the service. Come find us. And we'd love to walk you through in God's word what it means to step into a relationship with him. And for all of us as we leave here today, let's leave here looking at the bigger picture, right? Looking at the picture we see in Revelation of all people gathered around the throne, every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And I pray that would motivate us to go out into love and to see people like Jesus does. Father, we're grateful for your word and the clarity of your word. God, we're grateful that you made each and every person, God, in your image, according to your plan and your design. We are thankful that you love each and every person that has ever been born on this earth. And God, I pray that we would be a people, a church family that loves like you love. I pray that we would be a people that sees like you see. And God, I pray that would drive every decision, every conversation that we have with every person we run into from this day forward. Father, it's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.